I want to speak to you today about caring for creation. I have not really preached on this over the years in great detail, and I've blogged on this a couple of times, but for me this is a different sort of message today, but one that I think is very, very important. If you would like message notes, you'll find them again on the website or the app under Media and Cheltenham Weekly Notes, or you can take your own notes. And if you are, the title of the message is Caring for Creation. And I want us to stand together right now, if you would stand with me, please. And we are going to recite the Lord's Prayer together, and I'm going to use a statement from the Lord's Prayer as my springboard for this message today. And I think this is something wonderful that we can do. This is a stunning prayer. The disciples came to Jesus and he said, "Teach us to pray, Lord." And he gave them this prayer as an answer. So let's pray this together today. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I taught a message, in fact, a series, a couple of years ago, beginning of 2017, on the Lord's Prayer. It was a six-part series that you can access in the way that I talked about just a moment ago through the website or the app. And as part of that Lord's Prayer series, we focused on line by line all the way through this magnificent prayer and drew out the truth of it. The words in the Lord's Prayer that we've just recited include, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, part of our prayer is the will of God is done perfectly in heaven, and we want that perfect will of God reflected here on this planet in the same way. Now, I did some research during the week, and the word earth in Greek literally means earth, which I found was an astounding revelation. It also refers to soil, land, a region, a country, and the inhabitants of a region, a land, or a country. The focus of the entire Lord's Prayer is actually what happens on earth. That's what Jesus was teaching us here, to pray for God's kingdom to come to earth and his will to be done on earth. God cares deeply for this planet. It's his handiwork, and he wants his people to genuinely care for his creation too. But some problems need to be addressed because they limit Christian people from caring for creation. And I want to touch on those four problems today, and hopefully we can identify these, and more importantly than identifying them in our lives is to overcoming these, if we find them problems in our own life, to caring for creation. And so problem number one, political concerns. The challenge is that whenever we talk about certain things, we tend to, first in our minds, filter them through our political persuasion. Now, I want to emphasize here, as I have in the past, that Bayside Church is not a political organization, and neither are we politically aligned. I have never aligned this church politically. I have resisted the pressure of people, normally people outside our church community, to polarize the church along political lines. I do not think that that's something that a church should do. I was online during the week and I saw on a pastor's Facebook page them telling people, including their congregation, who they should be putting last at the general election coming up in a couple of months' time. And I'm like, I will never do that, I promise, because this church is beyond politics, okay? We have people of all political persuasions here at Bayside, and every one of you is welcome. And so it's so important. But you know, we need to go beyond politics. And the problem with when we start talking about caring for creation and environmentalism and conservation, a lot of people then filter that through their political persuasion. If I mention the environment to you, some of you will go right and some of you will go left. some of you will go far right and some of you will go far left in your thinking. My suggestion is we need to go beyond that. Political concerns. I understand that some people are concerned, say, about Romans 1:25, where it talks about something that we need to be aware of when it comes to creation. In Romans 1:25, understanding that the entire chapter, Romans 1, is addressing idolatry. And it says in verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. And so here Paul is addressing the people who end up just focused on creation, and then creation becomes an idol to them. And we've got to understand that our environmental concern comes from a reflection of our faith in God. We love God, we love His creation, therefore we want to care for it, and we don't want to make the creation an idol. But if we worship and serve the Creator, we should also care for the things that He created. When I mentioned climate change to you, where do you go in your mind politically? Do you go right? Do you go left? 10% of Australians, in fact, I found this really interesting research during the week. This comes from the Lowy Institute. 10%, they were asked questions regarding climate change. This is last year in Australia. 10% of people agreed with this statement in Australia. Until we are sure that global warming is really a problem, we should not take any steps that would have economic costs. And so 10%, maybe 10% of our church, you feel that way. 30% of Australians agreed with this. The problem of global warming should be addressed, but its effects will be gradual, so we can deal with the problem gradually by taking steps that are low in cost. So 30% of Australians agreed with that. 60% of Australians agreed with this statement. Global warming is a serious and pressing problem. We should begin taking steps now, even if it involves significant costs. So I dare say that those various views are reflected here in our church congregation. What I'm encouraging you to do, though, is not just think politically, but think biblically. So let me ask you a question that doesn't polarize us, because if I mention climate change or global warming, we will have those various views reflected in our church community. But let me ask you this question. Who here believes that we should be pumping more pollution into the atmosphere? Anyway, don't be shy. You will still be loved and prayed for. So no one. So right there, our whole church is in unity that we should actually be caring for our creation. So what I've just done is taken the politics out of the question, and that's what we need to do with all things, because the kingdom of God is beyond that. Now, I'm not saying that politics is irrelevant. I think it's really important, because it's through the political process that change is brought. But we need to start looking at life through a framework, through the Bible, and through common sense, not just through political persuasion. It's the same with conservation, the ethical use and protection of our valuable and limited resources on this planet. Things like trees, minerals, wildlife, water, and protecting the origins of our resources. Now, I've spoken on this at various times, particularly through my blog. And when I write on these things, I get called all sorts of things on Facebook. It's just as well I have tough skin. I get called a lefty or a greenie. So people judge my politics by what I say. But what you got to understand is what I say does not come from a political persuasion. It comes from how I read and understand the Word of God. I actually need to confess today that on one occasion I have been a tree hugger. And this is many years ago. We were living in Aspendale Gardens. Christy and I, when we got married, we, thanks to Christy's mum and dad, were able to put a deposit down on a block of land and build a home in Aspendale Gardens. And the land that we chose it because it backed on to this beautiful natural area. There was grass and trees and bushes, and it was just beautiful. We just had a little wire fence at the back. We used to get foxes that would come in. And you know, we'd look out of our back window and there was this lovely kind of rural scene in the middle of suburbia, and that's why we bought it. But then the developer wanted to start developing the land, but he couldn't get it through council. And so he spent time visiting all of us in the area, trying to get our signature. And we all ended up signing on the basis of him showing us a plan of all the trees and the bushes that he would retain. And so on the strength of that, all of the people in our area ended up signing it, and then he started to develop, but he didn't keep his word. And so he ended up cutting down pretty well all the trees and bushes and everything. And so I was actually in the shower. It's on a Monday morning, and I heard the chainsaw start up. And I thought, over my dead body. So I got out of the shower. I did not have time to dry myself. I did dress, you'll be glad to know. And I ran around the block, and I literally stood in front of the tree like this. And the guy, he's obviously encountered people like me before. He switched his chainsaw off and got back into his van and drove out. And I thought, great, victory. Until the next day, when I was at work and I came home and the tree was gone. We were gutted about that, you know, our beautiful outlook and the promise that was broken. And so I do confess I have hugged a tree at least on one occasion, and I would certainly do it again. If I care for animals, am I a greenie? Or is it that God created animals? Sometimes people, I'll talk about conservation or caring for animals, and someone, in particular if they come from a particular political persuasion, will say, well, what about unborn babies? And I say, I can care for two things at once. Saving animals. I was having a great chat a while ago and then during the week with one of our young adult leaders at our Frankston campus, and he was telling me his passion for the environment. In fact, he's in uni at the moment studying in an environmental science degree. And I said, well, when you're finished, what do you want to do? And he said, well, I have a big goal. I said, tell me. And he said, my big goal is to get all of the plastic out of the oceans all around the world. I said, that's an awesome big goal. And he said, yeah, he said, I realize it's very big, but he said, I want to start by researching into more sustainable alternatives to plastic. And then he said, I want to focus on marine conservation. And I said, that is absolutely wonderful. I said, what's the reaction been like from people when you've shared that? And he said, oh, from my parents and my friends, really, really good. But he said, we've got some other family members. They would be very conservative Christians, and they don't understand what he wants to do. And they've called him a greenie. In fact, one of them said, well, why don't you do something that actually serves the Lord and expresses the gospel. My conversation with this young man on the weekend, because last week I asked him if I could use this as an example, and he said, yes, please do. And I said to him, I said, I'm so excited about what you want to do because you're caring for what God has made. And I said, this is actually an expression of your faith and the gospel that's going to be making a difference around the world. And I said, so I'm encouraging you and cheering you on. He said, I am so encouraged. And that was the point. If God created all animals, do we not have a responsibility to look after them and their and our environment? If someone makes something for you, wouldn't you care for it? Trinity, our youngest daughter, she's nearly 11, can you believe? She's a very creative young lady. She's in a Young Australian Broadway Chorus. She's doing dance at the moment as well. And she also loves art. She's incredible at drawing and painting, and she's been doing some computer-generated art as well. And I asked her if she would do this little computer-generated art. Oh, beautiful. That's one of our dogs. We have a Cavoodle and a Groodle. This is the Groodle, which is a golden retriever crossed with a toy poodle. I don't know how that happened. But anyway, this is Murphy, and Trinity did this during the week. I said, how long did that take you? She said, oh, I worked in recess and lunch and after school on this for 3 days. So there's a lot of work gone into that, and she gave this to me. That's a photocopy. I know. I love your response because she gave that to her dad, And so it's a gift. Now, she knows what I was doing with that, right? I told her yesterday. So I'm not the worst father in the world. But I love your response and your reaction. Why don't we have that response and reaction when people trash Father God's handiwork? Just a thought. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." The Hebrew word there, shomar, to take care of, means to watch over, to preserve, and to protect. It's the same Hebrew word as translated bodyguard in ancient Hebrew. A bodyguard, a person who is employed to protect, to care for an important or a famous person. And so God has given a commission to humanity to be bodyguards for His creation. He's given us the responsibility to look after the things that He's made. Think about animals for a moment. We were watching a documentary last night, the latest series by David Attenborough. Isn't he adorable? He's in his 90s and he's still doing documentaries. He's gorgeous. And talking about some of the extinct animals or near extinct animals in the world, do you know that tigers are on the almost extinct list? Tigers, gorillas are on the almost extinct list. They're near extinction. This means in a few decades or a few hundred years, people will be talking about these animals that once lived. Maybe they'll still be some in zoos, but I'd love to see them in their natural habitat, wouldn't you? Orangutans, Sumatran elephants are nearly extinct. Rhinos, sea turtles. If I desire to look after these animals and their habitat, am I just a greenie, or am I acting as a Christian who loves God and His creation and desires to look after it? Let's take the politics out of caring for creation. That's barrier number one. Barrier number two to caring for creation is spiritual indifference. Brian McLaren's written a number of books over the years. One of them is called A Generous Orthodoxy. And in this particular book, he talks about an eschatology of abandonment. Eschatology is the study of last things. So the study of the second coming of Christ, establishment of the kingdom of God, the new heavens, new earth, all of that. And he talks about an eschatology of abandonment. And what he basically says in this is that God's going to make a new earth one day, so why should I bother looking after this one? And so we abandon this creation because our eschatology says that one day God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, so we shouldn't bother to look after this one. How would that work on any other level in our lives? Maybe some of you have an old car. One day you'd like to get a new car. For the first 30 years of my life, I drove an old car. My first car was a 1972 brown Cortina. It was pretty average. It was pretty grotty, but it was my first car. And I drove a number of old cars over the years. Even when we were married, I remember Christy had this old Nissan that didn't have power steering. And I don't even know why you bought that thing, because you couldn't even drive it, because she couldn't even, like, it was so hard. So I gave her my little Ford Meteor, and I drove this tank of a thing. I had no air conditioning, nothing. I used to go to funerals or to weddings or to other functions. On a hot day, I would arrive completely dripping wet. And I prayed. I said, God, I want a car with aircon. So finally, I think it was late 90s by the time I finally bought a secondhand Camry, and it had air conditioning. And I mean, I thought I was in heaven. It was just wonderful. But just because I had this old car, it didn't mean, I knew I was going to get a new one day, but I didn't trash my old car because I was going to get a new one. Like, if you got an old banger out there somewhere, God bless you. After the service today, you're not going to go, well, one day I'm going to buy a new car, so I'm going to slash the seats. That would be really odd. So you're going to look after the... I looked after my Cortina and my Escort and the old brown Toyota Crown and all of these other weird old cars that I've owned over the years. And I looked after them and I valued them and I cared for them, even though I knew one day I was going to get a new one, because that's all I had at the time. One day we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth, but this is the one we got to live in for now. We need to understand that human beings are intrinsically linked to the earth, created from the ground to look after the ground, according to Genesis. In Ecclesiastes 3:20, it says, "All come from dust, and to dust all return." The word dust in the Hebrew literally means dry earth. That's what we're made up of, and that's what we return to. In fact, basically, we're made up of six elements. Most of our bodies are oxygen. I've met some people over the years who prove that. They're just full of hot air. The other elements include carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, and phosphorus. That is 99% of what you're sitting in right now. But of course, we don't neglect the beautiful fact that when God created people, he then breathed in that we're more than a body, we're more than elements, we are spiritual beings. Pastor Tim Healy, who's now the senior pastor of Riverview Church in Perth, the church I was part of in the early 80s, he said this, "Earth, this is our home. We have no other. For as long as humankind has been in existence, our place has been here on earth. Surrounded by an innumerable company of stars and planets, this magnificent celestial island floats timelessly in a cosmic sea of unimaginable proportions, and we, its inhabitants, get to live out our days beneath its beauty and majesty. Vast oceans of deep blue mystery, towering pillars of shifting cloud, ancient granite monuments carved out over centuries by persistent waters and enormous burnt ochre deserts stirred and sifted by patient winds. All these provide the setting for a richness of fauna and flora that remains unmatched in a universe of 100 billion points of light. To say that Earth is unique and special is to understate the fact. Earth is incredible." And so instead of spiritual indifference, we need to exercise spiritual stewardship. Earth is the place of our habitation, the place where we live, the context on which we depend for our very existence. As such, we have a relationship with it and a responsibility to it. We need to understand that despite all the space exploration that's gone on since the 60s, there is still no alternative that we are aware of. And if there were, we wouldn't have time to get there. They were advertising, I think about a year or two ago, for people who wanted to go to Mars. And you had to sign, if you want to go eventually on a shuttle to Mars, you have to sign this understanding that there is no return trip. I'm happy here. This is it. This is home. Look after it. Third barrier to caring for creation. Number three, selfish attitudes. Jeremiah 12:11, "It will be made a wasteland, parched and desolate before me. The whole land will be laid waste because there is no one who cares." Let me ask you some questions. Is it the will of God for his people to live in any way they choose without considering the impact of their choices on other people and the creation? Question, do we think that our rubbish and our pollution have no impact on God's creation? Question, are you aware that most of the environmental problems we face are rooted in anti-Christian, unchristian attitudes like greed, selfishness, and wastefulness? Harming the environment not only destroys God's creation, but also negatively affects people, particularly the poorest of the poor. Recognize the Christian themes coming through here. Question, if we keep dumping rubbish rather than reutilizing what we can, what will this world eventually be like? Question, do we not have an obligation to live in such a way as to have as minimal an impact on the earth to preserve it for the generations to come? Now, I know that this world will one day end. It's finite. God will wrap this age up and usher us into a new one. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. He says, "We are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth. He has promised a world filled with God's righteousness. I'm looking forward to that too. When you read Peter and Paul in the New Testament letters, they were expecting that to happen in their lifetime. As you read through those New Testament letters, even in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says about marriage, he goes, if you're self-controlled, stay single, it's better. He said, if you want to get married, then get married. But and he talks about the time being short. He said, really, we just need to get on with serving God. Have a read of it, 1 Corinthians 7. All of Paul's writings, he's expecting Jesus back at any moment. And here we are, over 2,000 years later. Now, I know Jesus is coming back one day. I believe strongly in the second coming of Christ. I believe that God is going to wrap this age and this world up. I believe in a new heaven and a new earth. But when that comes, I don't know. Ever since I became a Christian in the late 70s, people have been talking about and prophesying and naming dates for the end times. It's going to happen in 1983, and then it was supposed to happen in 1988, and then it was supposed to happen in a number of other times. I mean, I just give up forecasting the end of the world. There's just no future in it. It was supposed to happen last year and the year before. It's supposed to happen this year. It'll probably happen next year. Who knows? Maybe it will happen this year. Maybe it won't happen for 10 years or 100, or maybe it will be 1,000 or more before the end of this age. In the meantime, we're living in this gap where all we have is this earth, and we need to look after it, not just for us, but all the other people who will live in the gap. Tim Healy puts it this way: between now and then, people will need to live on very limited resources, embedded in a fragile network of highly independent ecosystems. Our actions toward those systems and resources today will seriously affect the lives of those who live tomorrow. And it's for this reason that those actions ought to demonstrate the love and consideration for others that Jesus encouraged through his life and teaching. At the end of the day, our God-given mandate to care for the earth is, amongst other things, an expression of our mandate to love our neighbors. We live not only down the street from those neighbors, but downstream from them and downtime from them as well. And it's those who live in the years beyond our own who stand to benefit the most from our faithful and responsible stewardship of the earth and its resources. And so let's not live selfishly. The fourth and final barrier for caring for creation is being distracted. Some of God's people are concerned that if they spend time and energy caring for creation, it'll take them away from their primary task of proclaiming the gospel and saving and the saving of souls, as important as that is. They're concerned about the Great Commission, and the Great Commission is something we should be concerned about. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 21 include the line, go and make disciples of all nations. Would to God that more of God's people actually were interested in reaching out to those who don't know Jesus yet, of bringing them to faith in Jesus and then spending time discipling them and helping them to grow. But does that mean that because we have that commission that we shouldn't also care for creation? I mean, I received a message on Facebook yesterday that inferred that I was wrong in preaching what I'm preaching and teaching to you this weekend. This guy, he's a Facebook friend. I put him in inverted commas because I actually don't know him. He and I have never met. I don't know him. I don't know anything about him. But he took it upon himself to send me this message. Rob, genuine followers of Jesus do care for the environment. However, this will not get you and I into heaven. Rob, preach the gospel so people cannot be rejected when they knock on heaven's door. The congregation may halve, but the people will be saved. I was confused by that. Like, I've been preaching the gospel for years, week after week after week, and I don't know why a congregation would halve for proclaiming the good news of Jesus. So that's strange. But anyway, my response, you're welcome to share your opinion, but I couldn't disagree with you more. You can find out why by watching my sermon on this. In fact, it would have been wise for you to listen to what I have to say before making such a judgment. As Solomon beautifully states in Proverbs 18:13, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. Rob. I'm reading John Cleese's autobiography at the moment. And I'm like, right. When it comes to the Great Commission, Mark changes the commission. He actually puts it in different words in his gospel. This is the way Mark puts the Great Commission. Jesus said to his followers, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." I've checked this out. The Greek word for creation is katesis, and it refers to people of every race. It refers to nature, created beings, or any created thing. In fact, anything that God created ex nihilo, which is the Latin phrase that means out of nothing. We believe that God created all that we see out of nothing. So this word creation, katesis, includes people, flora, fauna, and the entire environment. Mark said, preach the gospel to all of this. Geneticist and naturalist Robert Berry, who's a Christian himself, concluded, God has written two books, a book of words, which we call the Bible, and a book of works, which is creation. He is the author of both. They are written in very different languages, but we have no excuse if we fail to read them both because of difficulty or worse, laziness in interpretation. Those who read only one of God's books will necessarily discover only a part of God's nature and purposes. And so the gospel is not just a script whereby we lead people to follow Jesus, as wonderful as that is. The gospel is a message backed up by actions that impacts the entire creation. The gospel is your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And so, when you're making the most of limited resources, you're demonstrating the gospel. When you're caring for animals, endangered or otherwise, you're representing the gospel. When you recycle or use recycled products, you're engaging with the gospel. When you buy ethically, making sure that human slavery or animal cruelty is not part of the supply chain, you're living out the gospel. When you pray and work for peace and justice amongst people and nations, economic justice and equality between rich and poor, male and female, it's the gospel. When you stand up for marginalized people, speak up for the voiceless, or protect and advocate for refugees and asylum seekers, this is all part of the good news Jesus came to proclaim. This is preaching the gospel to all creation. Amen. These are not merely political issues that don't affect our faith and us. They are crucial matters that should concern all of us who pray for God's kingdom to come and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. But who but knows that in the process of reconciling people to the creation, they could also find themselves reconciled to their Creator. And so Bayside Church, let's care for creation together, shall we? Amen. Let's pray together, church.